You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 247. Today we are reading number 2, Jesus's solemn entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus with Peter, John, James, and Lazarus, and the Blessed Virgin, with six of the holy women, remained hidden at Lazarus's. They were in the same subterranean apartments in which Lazarus lay concealed during the persecution that had risen against him. These apartments were under the rear of the building and were comfortably fitted up with carpets and seats. Jesus, along with the three apostles and Lazarus, was in a large hall supported by pillars and lighted by lamps, while the holy women were in a three-cornered apartment shut in by gratings. Some of the other apostles and disciples were at the disciples near Bethania, and the rest in other places. Jesus told the apostles that next morning would usher in the day of his entrance into Jerusalem, and he directed all the absent apostles to be summoned. They came, and he had a long interview with them. They were very sad. Toward the traitor Judas, Jesus was gracious in manner. It was to him that he entrusted the commission to summon the disciples. Judas was very fond of such commissions, for he was desirous to pass for a person of some consequence and importance. After that, Jesus propounded to the holy women and Lazarus a great parable, which he explained. He began his instruction by speaking of paradise, the fall of Adam and Eve, the promise of Redeemer, the progress of evil, and the small number of faithful laborers in the garden of God. From this, he went on to the parable of a king who owned a magnificent garden. A splendidly dressed lady came to him and pointed out near his own a garden of aromatic shrubs, which belonged to a good, devout man. She said to the king, "Since this man has left the country, you should purchase his garden and plant it with aromatic shrubs." But the king wanted to plant garlic and similar strong-smelling herbs in the poor man's garden, although the owner looked upon it as a sacred spot, which he desired to see only the finest aromatics. The king caused the good man to be called and proposed that he should remove from the place or sell his garden to him. Then I saw the good man in his garden. I saw that he cultivated it carefully and was desirous of keeping it. But he had to suffer great persecutions. His enemies went even so far as to attempt to stone him in his own garden, and he fell quite sick. But at last the king, with all his glory, came to naught, while the good man, his garden, and all belonging to him prospered and increased. I saw this blessing spreading out like the branches of a tree and filling all parts of the world. I saw the whole parable while Jesus was relating it. It passed before me in tableau and looked like a true history. The flourishing of the good man's garden was shown me under the figure of gain, of growth, of the development of all kinds of shrubs, also as a watering by means of far-flowing streams, as overflowing fountains of light, and as floating clouds dissolving in rain and dew. The blessing arose from these sources and spread around and abroad even to the ends of the earth. Jesus explained this parable as having reference to paradise, the fall of man, redemption, the kingdom of this world, and the Lord's vineyard in it. This vineyard, Jesus said, would be attacked by the prince of the world, who would ill-treat in it the Son of God, to whom the Father had entrusted its care. The parable signified also that as sin and death had begun in a garden, so the passion of him who had taken upon himself the sins of the world would begin in a garden, and that after satisfying for the same, the victory over death would be gained by his resurrection in a new garden. This instruction was followed by a short repast, after which Jesus continued to speak with the disciples, who, as soon as it grew dark, had gathered in the neighboring homes. Early next morning, Jesus sent Eremenziar and Silas to Jerusalem, not by the direct route, but by a road that ran through the enclosed gardens and fields near Bethphage. They were commissioned to make that road passable by opening the hedges and removing the barriers. He told them that in the meadow near the inn outside Bethphage, through which ran the road, they would find a she-ass with her foal. They should fasten the ass to the hedge, and if questioned as to why they did that, they should answer that the Lord would have it so. Then they should remove every obstruction from the road leading to the temple, which done, they were to return to him. I saw the two setting out on their journey, opening the hedges and removing all obstructions from the way. The large public house near which asses were grazing in a meadow had a courtyard and fountain. The asses belonged to some strangers who, on going to the temple, had left their beasts here. The disciples bound the she-ass as directed and let the foal run at large. Then I saw them continuing their journey to the temple and on the way putting it to one side, whatever might prove an obstruction. The vendors of eatables, whom Jesus had recently dispersed, had again taken up their stand at a corner near the entrance to the temple. The two disciples went to them and bade them retire, because the Lord was about to make his solemn entrance. After they had thus executed all points of their commission, they returned to Bethphage by the direct route, the other side of Mount Olivet. Meanwhile, Jesus had sent a band of the eldest disciples to Jerusalem by the usual route with orders to go, some to the house of Mary Marcus, others to that of Veronica, to Nicodemus, to the sons of Simeon, and to friends like them, and notify them of his approaching entrance. After that, he himself with all the apostles and the rest of the disciples set out for Bethphage. The holy women, headed by the Blessed Virgin, followed at some distance. When the party reached a certain house on the road surrounded by gardens, courtyards, and porticos, they paused for a considerable time. Jesus sent two of the disciples to Bethphage with covers and mantles, which they brought with them from Bethany, in order to prepare the ass of which they had been directed to say that the Lord had need. Meantime, he instructed the immense crowd of people that had gathered under the open portico. The latter was supported by polished pillars, between which the holy women took up a place to listen to him. Jesus stood on an elevated platform. The disciples and the crowd filled the courtyard. The portico was ornamented with foliage and garlands. The walls were entirely covered with them, and from the ceiling depended very fine and delicate festoons. Jesus spoke of foresight and of the necessity of using one's own wits, for the disciples had questioned him upon his taking that by route. He answered that it was in order to shun unnecessary dangers. One should protect himself, he said, and take care not to leave things to chance. Therefore, he had beforehand ordered the ass to be bound. And now Jesus arranged his procession. The apostles he ordered to proceed two and two before him, saying that from this moment and after his death, they should everywhere head the community, the church. Peter went first, followed by those that were to bear the gospel to the most distant regions, while John and James the less immediately preceded Jesus. All carried palm branches. As soon as the two disciples that were waiting near Bethphage spied the procession coming, they hurried forward to meet it, taking with them the two animals the she-ass was covering with trappings that hung to its feet, the head and tail alone being visible. Jesus now put on the beautiful festal robe of fine white wool, which one of the disciples had brought with him for that purpose. It was long and flowing with the train. The broad girdle that confined in it at the waist bore an inscription and letters. He then put around his neck a wide stole that reached to the knees, on the two ends of which something like shields was embroidered in brown. The two disciples assisted Jesus to mount the cross seat on the ass. The animal had no bridle, but around its neck was a narrow strip of stuff that hung down loose. I know not whether Jesus rode on the she-ass or on its foal, for they were of the same size. The riderless animal ran by the other side. Eliud and Silas walked on either side of the Lord, and Eri-Menziar behind him. Then followed the disciples most recently received, some of whom he had brought back with him from his last great journey, and others that had been received still later. When the procession was ranged in order, the holy women, two and two, brought up the rear. The Blessed Virgin, who up to this time had always stayed in the background, now went at their head. As the procession moved forward, all began to sing, and the people at Bethphage, who had gathered around the two disciples while they were awaiting Jesus' coming, followed after like a swarm. Jesus reminded the disciples of what he had previously told them to notice, namely those that would spread their garments in his path, those that would break off branches from the trees, and those that would render him the double honor, for these last would devote themselves and their worldly goods to his service. From Bethany to Jerusalem, the traveler in those days met Bethphage to the right and rather more to the direction of Bethlehem. The Mount of Olives separated the two roads. It lay on low, swampy ground and was a poor little place consisting of only a row of houses on either side of the road. The house near which the asses were grazing stood some distance from the road in a beautiful meadow between the Bethphage and Jerusalem. On this side, the road ascended, but on the other, it sank into the valley. Between Mount Olivet and the hills of Jerusalem, Jesus had tarried a while between Bethany and Bethphage. It was on the road beyond the latter place that the two disciples were waiting for him with the ass. In Jerusalem, the vendors and people whom Eri-Menziar and Silas had that morning told to clear the temple, because the Lord was coming, began straightway and most joyfully to adorn the road. They tore up the pavement and planted trees, the top branches of which they bound together to form an arch, and then hung them with all kinds of yellow fruit, like very large apples. The disciples that Jesus had sent on to Jerusalem, innumerable friends, who had gone up to the city for the approaching feast. The roads were swarming with travelers, and many of the Jews that had been present at Jesus' last discourse crowded to that side of the city by which he was expected to enter. There were also many strangers in Jerusalem. They had heard of the raising of Lazarus, and they wished to see Jesus. Then, when the news spread that he was approaching, they too went out to meet him. The road from Bethphage to Jerusalem ran through the lower part of the valley of Mount Olivet, which was not so elevated as the plateau upon which the temple stood. Going up from Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, one could see, though, the high hills that bordered the route on either side, the temple standing opposite. From this point to Jerusalem, the road was delightful, full of little gardens and trees. Crowds came pouring out of the city to meet the apostles and disciples, who were approaching with songs and canticles. At this juncture, several aged priests in the insignia of their office stepped out into the road and brought the procession to a standstill. The unexpected movement silenced the singing. The priests called upon Jesus to say what he meant by such proceedings on the part of his followers, and why he did not prohibit this noise and excitement. Jesus answered that if his followers were silent, the stones on the road would cry out. At these words, the priests retired. Then the high priests took counsel together and ordered to be called before them all the husbands and relatives of the women that had gone out of Jerusalem with the children to meet Jesus. When they made their appearance in answer to the summons, They were all shut up in the great court, and emissaries were sent out to spy what was going on. Many among the crowd that followed Jesus to the temple not only broke off branches from the trees and strewed them in the way, but snatched off their mantles and spread them down, singing and shouting all the while. I saw many that had quite despoiled themselves of their upper garments for that purpose. The children had rushed from the schools and now ran, rejoicing with the crowd. Veronica, who had two children by her, threw her own veil in the way, and snatching another from one of the children, spread that down also. She and the other women joined the holy women who were in the rear of the procession. There were about 17 of them. The road was so thickly covered with branches, garments, and carpets that the procession moved on quite softly through the numerous triumphal arches that spanned the space between the walls of either side. Jesus wept, as did the apostles also, when he told them that many who were now shouting acclamations of joy would soon deride him, that a certain one would even betray him. He looked upon the city and wept over its approaching destruction. When he entered the gate, the cries of joy became still greater. Many sick of all kinds had been led or carried thither. Consequently, Jesus frequently halted, dismounted, and cured all without distinction. Many of his enemies had mingled with the crowd, and they now uttered cries with a view to raise an insurrection. The nearer to the temple, the more magnificent was the ornamentation of the road. On either side, hedges had been put up to form enclosures in which little animals with long necks, kids, and sheep, all adorned with garlands and wreaths around their neck, were skipping about as if in little gardens. The background of these enclosures was formed of bushes. In this part of the city, there were always, and especially toward the Paschal feast, chosen animals for sale, pure and spotless, destined for sacrifice, to move from the city gate to the temple. Although a distance of about half an hour only, the procession took 3 hours. By this time, the Jews had ordered all the houses as well as the city gate to be closed, so that when Jesus dismounted before the temple and the disciples wanted to take the ass back to where they had found it, they were obliged to wait inside the gate till evening. In the temple were the holy women and crowds of people. All had to remain the whole day without food, for this part of the city had been barricaded. Magdalene was especially troubled by the thought that Jesus had taken no nourishment. When, toward evening, the gate was again opened, the holy women went back to Bethania, and Jesus followed later with the apostles. Magdalene worried because Jesus and his followers had no refreshment in Jerusalem. Now, prepared a meal for them herself, it was already dark when Jesus entered the courtyard of Lazarus's dwelling. Magdalene brought him a basin of water, washed his feet and dried them with a towel that was hanging over her shoulder. The food that she had prepared did not amount to a regular meal. It was merely a luncheon. While the Lord was partaking of it, she approached and poured balm over his head. I saw Judas, who passed her at this moment, muttering his dissatisfaction. But she replied to his murmurs by saying that she could never thank the Lord sufficiently for what he had done for her and her brother. After that, Jesus went to the public house of Simon the leper, where several of the disciples were gathered and taught a little while. From there, he went out to the disciples' inn, where he spoke for some time, and then returned to the house of Simon the leper. As Jesus, next day, was going to Jerusalem with the apostles, he was hungry. But it seemed to me that it was after the conversion of the Jews and the accomplishment of his own mission. He sighed for the hour when his passion would be over, for he knew its immensity and dreaded it in advance. He went to a fig tree on the road and looked up at it. When he saw no fruit but only leaves upon it, he cursed it that it should wither and never more bear fruit. And thus did he say what had happened to those that would not acknowledge him. I understood that the fig tree signified the old law, the vine, the new. On the way to the temple, I saw a heap of branches and garlands from yesterday's triumph. In the outer portico of the temple, many vendors had again established themselves. Some of them had on their backs cases or boxes, which they could unfold and which they placed on a pedestal. The latter they carried along with them. When folded, it was like a walking stick. I saw lying on the tables heaps of pence, bound together in different ways by little chains, hooks, and cords, so as to form various figures. Some were yellow, others white, brown, and variegated. I think they were pieces of money intended for ornamental pendants. I saw also numbers of cages with birds, standing one above another, and in one of the porticos there were calves and other cattle. Jesus ordered the dealers to be off, and as they hesitated to obey, he doubled up a cincture like a whip and drove them from side to side and beyond the precincts of the temple. While Jesus was teaching, some strangers of distinction from Greece, John 12:20-37, dispatched their servants from the inn to ask Philip how they could converse with the Lord without mingling with the crowd. Philip passed the word to Andrew, who in turn transmitted it to the Lord. Jesus replied that he would meet them on the road between the city gate and the house of John Mark, when he should have left the temple to return to Bethania. After this interruption, Jesus continued his discourse. He was very much troubled, and when, with folded hands, he raised his eyes to heaven, I saw a flash of light descend upon him from a resplendent cloud and heard a loud report. The people glanced up frightened and began to whisper to one another, but Jesus went on speaking. This was repeated several times, after which I saw Jesus come down from the teacher's chair, mingle with the disciples in the crowd, and leave the temple. When Jesus taught, the disciples threw around him a white mantle of ceremony, which they always carried with them. And when he left the teacher's chair, they took it off, so that, clothed like the others, he could more easily escape the notice of the crowd. Around the teacher's chair were three platforms, one above the other, each enclosed by a balustrade, which was ornamented with carving and, I think, molding. There were all sorts of brown heads and knobs on them. I saw no carved images in the temple, although there were various kinds of ornamentation, vines, grapes, animals for sacrifice, and figures like swathed infants, such as I used to see Mary embroidering. It was still bright daylight when Jesus and his followers reached the neighborhood of John Mark's house. Here the Greeks stepped up, and Jesus spoke to them some minutes. The strangers had some women with them, but they remained standing back. These people were converted. They were among the first to join the disciples at Pentecost and to receive baptism. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I know it's the beginning of Lent, but here we are at Palm Sunday. Maybe the thing we should marvel over is the fact that we're at Palm Sunday, and we have 38 more days. How much there is written about those sacred days on which Jesus was handed over to death. It's a marvel for us to consider. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And he commissions Judas, we heard, to really begin the process of this day. It says that Judas was very fond of such commissions, for he was desirous to pass for a person of some consequence and importance. You know, that phrase really struck to my heart, and it made me wonder, maybe I am Judas sometimes, huh? That sometimes I want to be a person of some consequence. I want to be perceived as important. And that's a difficult thing, you know, to kind of balance. How is God calling you to use your gifts and your talents for his honor and glory? And how do you do that and not be a Judas? I think it has to be genuine. It has to come from within, a willingness to serve, all of that. I think you'll know. Examine your conscience, and you'll know if you're Judas or not. We heard about this parable then in our reading today, and kind of in the reflection about the parable, basically connecting the fact of the garden and how Adam and Eve fall in a garden and Jesus is betrayed in a garden, how Jesus rises from the dead and is in a garden. So the garden, very important, really pointing us to this reality as we know it, that Jesus is the new Adam. Mary is the new Eve. I think that's what we're being drawn into here. It says here too, I saw the two setting out on their journey, opening the hedges, removing all obstructions from the way. For those of you who might not have listened yet to the three other volumes, that you're jumping in on the fourth volume, and if you are, welcome. Thank you for joining us. The visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, it's as if she sees these things. She's witnessing them. She's taking them in her mind's eye. She's a bystander of the events. These aren't dreams, but they're visions that God is allowing her to have. Anne Catherine Emmerich, from a very young age, had mystical, supernatural things happen in her life. And so that's how she has these visions. That's how she's able to relate to us this passion of the Lord as she witnessed it. And then I thought too, this was an interesting reality here, something you don't think about. The two disciples went to them and bade them retire. This is market owners, because the Lord was about to make his solemn entrance. They went to these shopkeepers and said, you can't open. The Lord is coming. They bade them retire for the day. Jesus stops everything. Everybody pays attention to the Lord. You know, that's what Good Friday used to be like. Everybody was closed noon to three. Everybody went to the local church, whether you're a Catholic, you're Lutheran, or Methodist. Jesus is passing by. Jesus is dying on the cross. All attention is drawn to him. The women, the holy women that are following the Lord, the holy women were headed by the Blessed Virgin, followed at some distance. Another, you know, kind of interesting detail in our reading today, just simply how they set up the procession, the different orders and newcomers and new believers, those who had just come to the Lord, and how they were also in the procession as well. People hearing about the raising of Lazarus, so they're coming to see Jesus, and here they see him on his triumphal entry. This is the curiosity of the people. Just to know, too, for those of you new to the podcast, we've heard about Veronica before, so the one that wipes the face of Jesus. I'm sure we're going to get that station of the cross here in our writings, in our readings over this Lenten season. But we hear about Veronica, who had two children, threw her own veil in the way, and snatching another from one of the children, spread that down also. Veronica is present. She's going to wipe the face of Jesus. She's been a follower. She's been with these holy women. So gives us a little context. Also, too, Anne Catherine Emmerich inserts here that Mary Magdalene is the Mary of Bethany. Says that, you know, she could never thank the Lord sufficiently for what he had done for her. So the dispelling of the demons, restoring her to grace, and her brother, that's Lazarus. So that's the connection here. Magdalene was especially troubled by the thought that Jesus had taken no nourishment. She's worried about the fact that he's hungry. And then she's going to be there underneath the cross when he's thirsty. She's concerned about his hunger here. Just imagine what that moment of the crucifixion is like for her. Surely we've thought about Mary in that role, but what about Mary Magdalene? Kind of given a new appreciation, new insight into her today through this reading. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 to save 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Invite them to journey along with us through the passion of Jesus. They could catch up still. And please rate and review it, especially over on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Leave a comment wherever you are listening. Till next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.